Well, it is indeed very good to be back with you. It's been a while, but we have come a few times and got to meet some of you around mealtime also, and it's been really good. It's been a busy weekend for us. It's the weekend of the concerts of the Southern Choral Mennonite Society, and we also, I don't know if you were aware of a song-a-thon, and that happened yesterday, 8 hours of music, straight song-a-thon to raise money for new cabins at Camp Assiniboia. We live there, Linda and I, and it's good to see some of these things happening there in the vision, and so we were part of that as well. And so when Calvin asked if I could give some dates about coming to visit, even though this was somewhat of a busy weekend, but the others didn't work at all, those other dates, and I really wanted to come, and Linda and I wanted to be part of you again and worship with you. So it's great to be here. Ephesians 3, you've heard it. I don't know what went through your mind as you've heard this passage. There's just a lot of stuff. First thing that struck me as I read through it was the repetition of the word mystery. At least in the first part, mystery and then mystery and mystery. And I thought, wow, this is quite something. What's Paul trying to do here? And I think trying to explain the mystery of God or the mystery of Christ, this secret plan of God to the Ephesians, is quite a task. And for Paul to do that, thought, wow, this is really something. And I was trying to figure out what is the crux of this mystery. I mean, the Ephesians, as you maybe heard, were disillusioned. They were discouraged. They were losing heart. And maybe partly it was because, you know, their leader, Paul, had, you know, given them encouragement, and now he was in jail and Paul was suffering. And they probably were wondering, how can this loving God put our dear brother Paul in jail? And so that could have maybe been part of it. Paul begins chapter 3 with these words, and I'm paraphrasing from the message. He wrote, "For this reason I am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody." Including everybody. So Ephesians 3 begins with this ministry, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Tom Yoder Neufeld, and you probably have heard that name, he wrote the Believer's Church Bible Commentary on Ephesians, and he writes that in chapter 3, Paul appears as the expert guide into the secret of God, here defined as the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. The task of the church, made up now of Jews and Gentiles, is to make known God's infinitely manifold wisdom. And you may be heard in Scripture in verse 10, Paul says, "So that through the church, through us, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known." And I guess the children's story, that rich variety, we're all different, and we come with our own gifts. So I think in part the mystery that we're talking about here is the inclusion of all people, insiders and outsiders. And there's obviously more, but I'm not up here to claim to understand it all. And we're probably all maybe in that place. The Bible can be confusing. It can be we know it's contradictory in places, and some places, some scripture not relevant or don't seem relevant to our lives. And so I always take comfort in that scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, where Paul says, "For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully as I have made known, as I have been fully known." I didn't know that Ephesians 3 has something similar. This was the one I always went to. You know, I kind of sort of understand it, but I don't. Well, actually, at least the way the message says this, and I have to agree with Paul on this morning, because Paul writes, "So here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head. But then Paul says the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. So Paul is encouraging these Christians in Ephesus. He is encouraging them to be loving, to be accepting of others, and to live in hope. Yesterday, another thing happened that kept us busy, and it was a book launch at Canadian Mennonite University, sponsored by Common Word there. And it was a book that Hugo Neufeld has written. Maybe you're familiar with him. He's a retired pastor living in Calgary. And he wrote this book, Words That Enlighten, and it was sort of given its launch, and Linda and I were part of providing some music. And when I read through it, this one chapter really stuck with me because it has to do sort of with the theme we're talking about, and it's a chapter called Roger. And Roger went to this church that Hugo and Doreen Neufeld attend in Calgary. And he just was really taken by this church and welcomed. He got to the point where he wanted to be baptized and got involved, but something happened. He disappeared. Nobody knew where he was. Church lost contact with him. Was he disillusioned? Was he disappointed? Did he not kind of get what he expected? And I thought of the same experience in our own church in Windsor Mennonite Fellowship when I read that, because we had a couple from India there that had come to, they moved to Windsor looking for a job. They're very, actually, quite upper class, actually. Very, very professional geneticist, I think. And just loved their church, came very regularly. Oh, no, we had potlucks. Oh, they would bring this wonderful Indian food. One Sunday, they didn't come. Second Sunday, didn't come. Third Sunday, we went, what? Where did they go? What happened? Never heard of them again. You know, and we wonder, like, it felt like it hurt, right? Like, what happened? And they left without saying a word. I mean, maybe they had a good explanation, but we never found out. So anyway, I want to just read this one thing in here that Hugo Neufeld has resonated with me, and this is what he writes. This is in connection with Roger. Are there persons who have been disappointed by your congregation and have left? Are they looking to the church from the outside and finding not only the doors, but also the church language too difficult to enter? Those within the church, and I'm assuming that's us here, may in turn be disappointed by the ones who have left and don't know what to say or do. Thankfully, we can work on this agenda. How can we seek to maintain positive relationships regardless of the reasons for leaving? Are there opportunities where we might relate outside the church walls? Can we be more sensitive and understanding of the needs of people? And can we avoid judgmental attitudes that denounce not only certain behaviors, but also the people involved? In terms of our language, can we be more careful with the jargon that so easily enters into the church community and begins to exclude people? Can we become more real in the church, not only talking about our joys and celebrations, but also sharing deeply our questions, our setbacks, and our doubts? Jargon from our lips begins to evaporate when we become honest with God and the faith community. The privilege of sensitively walking with those who are searching, perhaps barely peeking into the church, or those visiting only on holidays like Christmas and Easter, is one that every church member is invited to adopt. And I think we have probably all kinds of things going through our heads as I'm reading this, because it's so real, I think, in every congregation and every church community, and as we work with people, and we're all searching, but some that are feeling, you know, left out. Tom Yoder Neufeld has a brother named Chuck Neufeld, a great singer, and Linda and I want to sing a song. He's written some very powerful songs. This one is called Hope to the End. It's a kind of a personal song, but in a way, it could be something that Paul is saying to the Ephesians, a wonderful message. So we'll sing this song at this time. Hope to the end. And I think that's what Paul was really trying to push or to convey to the Ephesians. And the other is that love that surpasses all knowledge. And we have that heart, Jesus in our heart. And that's what actually is mentioned here in this chapter. The second part of Ephesians chapter 3 encourages the Christians, that they do not lose heart over his suffering. And Paul prays for the Ephesians. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love, that you may grasp how wide and how long and high and deep the love of Christ is. This apostolic prayer, really, an intercessory prayer, especially emphasizes the unfathomable love of Christ. One song in our concerts that we're singing this weekend with the Southern Manitoba Choral Society Choir is called "My God Is So High," and it echoes exactly these words. My God is so high, I can't get over him. He's so low, I can't get under him. He's so wide, I can't get around him. You must come in by and through the Lamb. God will not stop loving us. Basically, Paul is saying, you among you, human relationships, love in human relationships can so often be broken. God's love cannot. I always draw comfort from Romans 8, verse 39, where it says that nothing will separate us from the love of God, right? Nothing can take that love away from us. Did you know that in Ephesians 3, it's at least the way I read about it and commentaries say, it's the only place in the New Testament that talks about Jesus being in your heart. I thought that was a common thing. I grew as a child, Sunday school songs and Sunday school. I know I remember songs about Jesus in your heart. But apparently this is this place in Ephesians 3 where we talk, or where Paul writes about Jesus being in our heart. In the Mennonite hymnal, the brown one, there was a song that we would often sing at Christmas. I think partly, and it was partly sung because it has to do with the Christmas story where Mary and Joseph can't find a room in the inn. And so the refrain goes like this: "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for you. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, come, there is room in my heart for you." Maybe you recognize it. Didn't make it into the blue hymnal. Great song. Probably, you know, you think about Jesus and as a child hearing Jesus in my heart, and you know, like, what does that actually mean? And we are called to take on the character of Christ. We are called to live as Jesus did, take on his whole life, his ministry of reconciliation and peace and his unconditional love for everybody. Love surpasses all knowledge. So what does that say? It's really, you can't totally comprehend it. Love surpasses all knowledge. So how can we know what is unknowable? Where do we begin to know the entire scope of this love? Well, if we can't understand it, maybe we can feel it. You know, there's a lot of emphasis on feeling. This postmodern society we live in, you know, the feeling. And you know, we can feel God's presence, even though we can't fully explain it. I mean, I'll give you an example. Like, how does a baby, you know, explain the love of parents? The baby feels the love of the parents. It feels the embrace, but the baby can't explain it or grasp it. So I think that somehow, even when we can't fully get it, and I think that's what Paul talks about here in Ephesians 3. The goal of God's love that surpasses all knowledge is nothing less than the fullness of God. And a huge part of experiencing this love is to be inclusive. That's really what comes out of this chapter. To be welcoming of outsiders. And haven't we been put on the spot almost, or pressure? Well, not pressured, but we feel the call. We have to welcome those refugees. Like, it's such a crisis, right? And you have here, and I heard Altona took quite a few in there. I heard that on the radio or something. And actually, I heard an incredible story on CBC about Lethbridge, Alberta. I don't know if you caught that, but it was on the news. They have taken quite a few Syrian refugees. And so they were interviewing this refugee family, and they were so thankful to be given another chance at life. The one woman, she wished there was another English word for thank you. That's what she was saying. She thought that word just didn't express well enough how she felt. It's exactly what she said. Is there another word for thank you? Because she was so overwhelmed of the generosity. Maybe they were showing that love that surpasses all knowledge. Our scripture talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Linda and I have lived at Campus Sinaboya now for, it's been actually over a year now. We just absolutely love it. Like, it's just such a great place. And 155 acres, most of it covered with trees, so it's a beautiful woods in the back. There's some campsites there, not used all that often. Right now they're used for campouts when the kids come in summer. But what a great place. And so we live in a house called Oak Hollow. And it's called Oak Hollow because the whole backyard is like 8 oak trees. Like, there's just a lot of oak trees around the house. And they're solid trees. I mean, their roots go deep. But there's a lot of other trees on that camp that are like poplars and trees that are maybe spread their roots out more out this way and not so much deep. And so when the winds come, and they do come, or the trees have been affected by the floods and just gotten weaker, down they go. And Peter Entz, the maintenance man there, and I sometimes go back to the backwoods there and get our chainsaws and have to cut some down or cut some off the trails because they landed on the trails, right? So the roots, right? Are we rooted in love with the strong winds and things that happen in our lives, the winds of trouble? They will not so easily be uprooted if we are grounded in Christ's love. Paul speaks about love that is well-rooted. Love is extremely essential to our well-being. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, can you imagine living without having any kind of expression of love or feeling of love towards us, our family? When we know that we're loved for, when we know that we are cared for, when we know that we are accepted, then we can be who we are. Do we accept people for who they are? Outsiders, insiders for that matter, can feel extremely lonely and excluded. Being without friends can be a very frightening experience. No friends. I have no friends. You know, have you ever heard of somebody saying that? I have no friends. When no one reaches out, encourages, or appreciates a person, it can, and as you know, lead to something very horrible, and it's called suicide. And just this week, right, Attawapiskat, you know, Indigenous community, suicide crisis. A few weeks ago, Cross Lake, right? They, state of emergency, declared it a state of emergency because of all the suicides and attempted suicides. How do we deal with that? And these are our neighbors, our indigenous communities around here. Home Street Mennonite Church organized a service of lament, a service of grieving with the people, and a number of indigenous people came to the service. And to reach out, to just grieve with the community, to reach out to our neighbors. I think when we lack purpose, and we just don't know, there's no use. You know, we lack purpose, support. Some of these drastic measures are taken. And I don't know if you've heard of the recent suicide of somebody in the camping community. The family hasn't really given a statement, but we've heard yesterday. It was one of our camp counselors at Camp Assiniboia, mid-20s, who died a couple of days ago. And it's extremely painful, and the family is trying to come to grips with it. I don't know. I think there's lots. What are the answers? I think in the end, to reach out, to be accepting, loving one another. Some say, well, have some urban resettlement of some of the communities, some of the indigenous communities. I don't know how that will work. But obviously, there's a lot of searching going on to help alleviate this. Yes, we have a refugee crisis in the world, but we have something right in our own backyard with our dear indigenous neighbors. Paul reminds us to be deeply rooted in a God who loves us and sustains us in the storms of life. As I was paging through the Ephesians commentary by Tom Yoder Neufeld, I just found this summary of Ephesians interesting. And Tom says, the secret is out. The secret is out. God is gathering up all things. God's mercy and grace not only extends to forgiveness of sinners, the Creator has also taken initiative to mend broken humanity by removing hate and by recreating humanity anew in Christ. The reclaimed human community is immediately drawn in the process of peacemaking. It has become a new home for insiders and outsiders, for humanity and for God. Peace and new creation are gifts of grace equipping the church. It's equipping us all here. Peace and this new creation. And it's equipping us to participate in God's embracing and reconciling embrace. It's reconciliation. Well, to conclude, and chapter 3 concludes with this almost like a doxology. It's an amazing praise ending. I just love this verse. Now to him by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You know, I use this verse every time I have to write this pastoral report, you know, for an annual meeting. And I did it 4 times. And I think I probably put it in almost every time because you know, God can do abundantly more with us. And so... It's a great, hopeful, positive, encouraging verse. Not only does he's able to do what we ask or think, but he's able to do it abundantly more than we ask or think. And then Paul uses the word imagine. So that's even, you know, I know what came to your mind when you just hear the word imagine. John Lennon, maybe? It came to me. I don't know why I thought, but as I thought of that word, I mean, there's that song, Imagine. John Lennon had incredible imagination. Think about no countries. Imagine no countries. Like now we're building up the borders again, right? Europe is nervous, scared of terrorism. Imagine just that they were getting that, you know, you could cross from one country to the other, you didn't have to show your passport or anything, Europe, European Union. Here it's just crazy, like you want to put walls up between Mexico and U.S. and between maybe Canada and U.S., let's build a wall, you know, like can you imagine like just having no countries? Like let your mind just go there. And then, you know, another thing that John Lennon imagines, no religions. Can you imagine that? I know we got this great commission and we're like Christ, you know, like that's the big thing, like, you know, Christians. And I shudder sometimes when we put ourselves so up on the pedestal and this Christianity is like the superior thing. I don't know. But no religion, because you know what? So many of the wars that are being fought are about religion. And so isn't that a great thought? Like, can you imagine if there actually were no religion that we could, maybe I'm saying something very blasphemous here. I don't know, maybe I better go on. I guess let's not lose our sense of imagination, our dreaming. It's good to dream. John Lennon was a dreamer. We can all dream. And I know dreams are broken and then we lose heart. But Paul is telling us, keep dreaming. Dream God's dreams. If nothing is impossible for God, then think about all that God can do in the end. So may God grant us imaginations and a more loving world where we can include and accept all as people of God. Linda, we should sing another song. And this one is from another chapter, another letter of Paul, and it's from 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter of love. And it uses a familiar folk melody, "The Water is Wide." Maybe you know the song. And it's called "The Gift of Love," and it includes some of the words from 1 Corinthians 13.